Welcome to the Martyrs Online Mission. We're hoping you can connect with it in your living room, back garden, or wherever you happen to be, and whatever part of the world you're in. In these days of lockdown, most people have been forced to record themselves with their mobile phones in their own homes or at a nearby location. All of their efforts are very much appreciated. And we are praying that as you watch in, you will be encouraged, challenged, stirred in mind and in soul. There's no doubt that, as one of our old hymns puts it, in times like these, you need a saviour. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. He's the one. And he's the one that we'll be presenting this week. This service includes a children's story by Hannah Mercer, a testimony by our Clerk of Session at Martyrs, Mr. Morris Bannatyne, then Amazing Grace rendered on the violin and the mandolin by Jacob and Phil from the USA. I'll be bringing a message on how can we know the way to heaven. Plus we have a couple of excellent solos, Stephen Greer to begin and Sophie Shields to end the service. And the children's question? Well, that'll come in at the end. Tonight, it'll be based on the children's story. On other nights, the question, I warn you, could come from any item on the programme, so you'll have to keep your eagle eyes open. And stay tuned and listening.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
But through Christ in me. boys and girls. I'm sure you've already been able to guess it, but yes, this is an elephant that I have outside with me today. God told Noah that he was to build an ark, and he gave him the instructions of how to build it, and he also told him to put different types of animals on the ark with him and his family. And I would guess that there were a couple of elephants on the ark with Noah. Whenever Noah was building the ark, and later whenever his family were on the ark for many, many months while the world was flooded, I'm sure that Noah and his family had many questions and wondered what God's plan was for them. Well, just as the same back in Noah's day as it is now, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And although we don't always know what that plan is, God always works things according to his will. Noah's had me thinking about Noah's ark a lot recently. As I go out for my walks in the evening, I've seen a lot of lovely coloured rainbows in people's front windows. The rainbow was a promise that God gave to Noah and his family after the flood, that he would never again destroy the entire world with a flood. We often sing the chorus, "Mr. Noah built an ark," and the last part of that chorus says, "Whenever you see a rainbow, remember that God is love." God loved us so much that it tells us in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent his only Son down to this earth, died for our sins, and took the punishment for our sins, so that if we asked him for forgiveness, he would save us and give us eternal life. Boys and girls, as you're out for your walk over the next couple of days, we'll be going to the supermarket, and you see a rainbow in someone's window, I want you to remember that God is love, and to remember the words of John 3, verse 16.
There's a verse of scripture which says in Proverbs 14 and 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." I was brought up in a home with my brother and two sisters, and my mother sent us along to Sunday school from an early age. I went to the local Church of Ireland. I was also involved in the Grove Baptist Children's Meetings, the Iron Hall, and Bearsbridge Road, Elam, and I went to St. Donard's Church of Ireland Church. I quoted that verse because young in life, I did hear the gospel from many places, those missions, those churches, and even in my own Church of Ireland, I had faithful men who taught me the way of salvation at that time too. But as I grew up, the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And you know, I got this idea in my heart and mind that I was all right. I didn't need, in my own self, that I could get to heaven by works. Because I wasn't such a bad fella. So I thought. But I knew deep in my heart that I was a sinner. But this is the way it was with myself. When I came to the age of 14, I was confirmed in the Church of Ireland, and I was able to take communion, which I started to do, and I really then thought that I was okay. I went to Newcastle one day, and there I met a lady. As I sat in the seat, I was on my push bike and was resting up at the wee park in Newcastle. Started to speak to me, this lady, and very soon the conversation became the spiritual things. She told me that I needed to be saved, and just said to me, "Son, if you were knocked down on your bike on home, God forbid, but where would you be?" And I started to think that when I got on the bike, the first thing I did was pray, "Lord, get me home safely." She told me about a mission hall, at the Queensbridge, which was called the Coleman's Mission. Now, my friend previously, about a fortnight previously, had asked me to go along there, and I declined it. But this time, with this woman speaking, I decided I would go. And so I went along that Saturday night, and to my amazement, on the platform was a man called Oliver O'Grady, a converted Roman Catholic. Well, I loved anything to do with the Protestant Reformation, and when I heard about a Roman Catholic, I really sat up and took notice. And during his conversation, his testimony, he told how that when he was saved, he had to leave his home, and he was put out that night. And I started to think, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Morris, you need to be saved. You know you need to be saved." This was in my own mind, of course. The thought and the word came to me very strongly. I was ready to go out. I wanted to go up, but I hadn't the courage, and this gentleman stopped me and said, "Would you not like to go up and speak to the preacher, young man?" And I said, "Yes, I would." So I went up, and I spoke to the preacher that night. And that night I came to the Lord. I should say that afterwards, although there was a change in my life, I had an awful lot of doubts. And I think I worried some people asking so many questions. But as I read the scriptures, that verse, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. It brought home to me that I had come to Christ. Because I was worried, did I say the right thing when I got saved? Did I do the right thing? Did this happen? Should I have said it differently? Should I have prayed differently? And the devil was keeping me on it, as you didn't say the right words. And then it came home to me, really, through reading the scriptures, it wasn't what I'd done, that it was what Christ had accomplished at the cross. He paid the price in full, and I, thank God, could go free. He paid the price for my sins, and he saved me. And through reading the scriptures, the assurance came home to me that I was saved. And shortly after that, I got involved with the work of God, kept reading the scriptures daily, and my own prayer time. And by that way, you grow in grace. And I thank God all those years he has kept me, and by his grace, I will go on. Amen.
Jesus Christ had just finished his public ministry and informed his disciples that he must suffer, die, and go from them. They were frightened, but Christ told them to stop being afraid. And to help them, he gave them a promise that still provides hope 2,000 years on. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Where is this place? His Father's house, heaven. But the disciples were still confused, and one of them, Thomas, asked the question that has rumbled on through the centuries of time and still troubles us today. How can we possibly know the way to heaven? Our Lord responds to Thomas with a bold declaration, and we have it in our verse for today, John chapter 14 and the verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." These words have been called the very alphabet of salvation, a complete description of the gospel, and in even more modern times called the sat-nav of salvation. They address fully our needs for direction, certainty and hope as we try to plot our course through this world of disappointments and heartbreaks and tears. They answer our big questions about life and death and eternity too. And their message is simple. In a world without direction, Christ is the way. John 14 and 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our Lord declares that he is the only way to the Father's house. He's not one way among many. He is the one and only way. Jesus maintains, "I am the way." In Castlewell in Forest Park, County Down, is the second largest permanent hedge maze in the world. This maze is made up of 6,000 yew trees. It contains 2 miles of paths. In the centre lies the peace bell that visitors try to get in and ring that bell to indicate we have solved the puzzle. Apparently the average completion time is 40 minutes. The whole Bible testifies that a massive barrier exists between the human race and God. We are hopelessly lost in a maze. That barrier, that maze, is sin. We are by nature full of sin, and God is by nature infinitely holy. That is, he shrinks away from sin and must put a sentence upon it. However we look at it, if we are going to be reconciled with God, this barrier of sin must be dealt with to God's satisfaction. And the only way to deal with that sin is God's way. And God's way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who opened the way by living a sinless life and dying a sacrificial death for us on that cross at Calvary. By his offering, the penalty of the law that we had broken was taken by him. The demands of the law against us were answered by him. The way was open to us, which is why, just before he died, our Saviour could cry aloud, "It is finished." The fact that Jesus went to the cross emphasises the point that there was no other way for the redemption of man, no other way to be saved from the punishment of sin. The truth is, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way to get to the peace bell, peace between us and God, is to get to Christ. How can you be saved? Admit that you're sinful, that instead of living to the glory of the Lord who made you, you've been doing your best to live to satisfy yourself. Stop trying to get to heaven by your own way and your own works, and receive Christ at his word when he says, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, in a world without direction, Christ is the way. And then secondly, in a world without certainty, Christ is the truth. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the truth." 2,000 years ago, Pontius Pilate asked a question that is right bang up to date. What is truth? Where do I turn to find truth? We live in a day of spin and of people being economical with the truth. Our generation can no longer confidently claim the camera never lies, because now, through the careful use of both angles and airbrushes, we are not so sure. The term packaging has slipped into the language, a clever marketing ploy that implies that the contents inside the package may not be quite as they appear on the outside. Even Facebook has resorted to chase down news that it thinks may be more propaganda and distortion and guesswork or even fake news. Although it has needed to withdraw many of the false news banners it has imposed on certain stories when the evidence in those stories has later seen to stand up. We have a job on our hands to find anything or anyone that is completely true and reliable. Thankfully, there is one who is true. He always has been. He always will be. The triune God not only doesn't lie, he cannot lie. His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, declared himself to be the truth. And that's in our text today in John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth. His Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, who will guide you into all truth. God is in the business of truth, which means Christ is the truth that you can build your life upon. Jesus tells us the truth. His language, you'll note in the Bible, is full of verily, verilies, and he is dogmatic about it. 2 + 2 = 4 is a dogmatic, narrow statement. That is the truth, mathematically. No matter who protests, but I would like it to be 5. If your child in lockdown says that, you will say, but no, this statement cannot change. 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus tells us the truth about God and about ourselves. That God is still alive and well and in control. That God created us to live to his glory, but we sinned and we live for ourselves. That we cannot save ourselves from sin. That we are miserable because of our sin, and that we need a Saviour, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the Saviour we need. He tells us what we need to believe and what to do about it. That he is God come to man in his misery and his sin and his need. That he gave his life to pay for our sin and to provide our righteousness that we could never make up or manufacture. That he is worth trusting for life and for eternity. That we need to act on these truths, and that activity is called faith. In a world without direction, Christ is the way. In a world without certainty, Christ is the truth. And then thirdly, in a world without hope, Christ is the life. Jesus saith unto him, here's his answer to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Deep inside of each person, there's a yearning for something more. In Greek mythology, King Tantalus was punished in the underworld by being chained in a lake. The waters of the lake were reached to his chin, but then they receded whenever he bent down in an effort to satisfy his burning thirst. Over his head were branches bent over with beautiful fruit, but they immediately pulled themselves up and away whenever he reached up to satisfy his hunger. And so, as a symbol of utter frustration, his name is immortalized in our English word tantalize. King Tantalus is the perfect illustration of the way people feel about life apart from Christ. People feel that happiness, satisfaction, peace, joy, acceptance is sometimes so tantalizingly close, but they can never seem to reach it. The Apostle John used the term life more than 50 times in his book. He wasn't merely referring to physical life, though God does hold our breath in his hand and under his control. By him, all things in the universe are held together. But rather, John talks about life that is abundant, that is spiritual, that is triumphant, and that is eternal through Jesus, because of who he is and because of what he has done. There is only one person who can save your soul. When you leave this life, at the moment you die, you will enter into eternity. And if you haven't turned from your sin and trusted in Christ alone, that eternity will be hell. If you intend to go to heaven, and Thomas is asking, how do we get there? You need to make sure that you take the one way, which is the only way. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me invite you to come and welcome to Jesus. He will not turn you away.
Calling for you. portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you.
Father, gracious God, may many come to know thee as the way, the truth, and the life, the only road to the Father and to heaven, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks for being with us tonight. Tomorrow evening, same time, same place, 7 o'clock, my brother-in-law, Reverend Colin Mercer, will be bringing the message from God's Word on how to be saved. Our youth worker, Phil Harton, has a brilliant children's talk lined up. You'll not want to miss it. There'll be more violin music and more singing. If you'd like some good gospel literature, drop me an email or contact me through Facebook or ask to speak to me personally. And the question for the children is, no, I haven't forgotten. What kind of animal was Hannah holding when she told her story about Noah's Ark and God's rainbow? Send Markers or me a private Facebook message with your answer. The winners will be announced on Markers' Facebook page tomorrow morning.